Turn with me to the New Testament and to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. We're continuing our series looking at real church and what that means for us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, going on into chapter 4 verse 12. This is the Word of God. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And we end our reading at chapter 4, verse 12. May God bless his word to us. Today we want to talk about glory, the glory of God, the glory that ultimately and amazingly will reside in us. That word glory is maybe used in different contexts in everyday life. Sometimes we speak of the glory days of the past, the glory days of maybe a football team like Man United, who used to win everything long ago. Or maybe you've enjoyed a Knickerbocker glory with the ice cream and the jelly and the fruit and the nuts and more cream. God, of course, himself is described as all glorious. He dwells in majesty. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is glorious. A dictionary definition of glory is having great honor, praise or distinction, or to have a highly praiseworthy asset. For example, your wit is your crowning glory, or something or someone has majestic splendor or beauty. And of course, as we've said, God is the one who is ultimately glorious and who dwells in glory. Now, in this passage, Paul is continuing in 2 Corinthians to argue that he is an apostle of God. His opponents are saying, Paul's not an apostle. He's too weak. He suffers too much. He's too disorganized. He's too ordinary. Surely God couldn't be speaking through him. And I want us to keep that in the back of our minds as we go through our passage today. This passage in 2 Corinthians 3 and into chapter 4 is a very dense passage. It's a very rich passage, but it's a difficult passage. It took me a long time to get my head around it. You know, sometimes whenever you go to a drawer and there's a jumble of wires in it that seem to have got themselves entangled and you spend time disentangling the wires. Well, this passage is like a lot of tangled wires and themes that we have to slowly separate to see what Paul is saying. It's not easy, but I hope you had your breakfast this morning. I hope that you've got some brain food because it is dense, it is difficult, but it's worthwhile exploring it. So Paul is saying he is defending himself. He's saying that he is from God, that ultimately the glory of God is mediated through him. He is a channel for God's glory because he is a true apostle. And he seeks to prove this and to give authority for this by pointing backwards into the Old Testament to Moses and to the ministry that Moses brought. It was the Old Covenant, but it was a ministry that came with glory. So that's the first point. Three points today. The first point is this. Moses' ministry came with glory in verse 7. Moses brought the people the Ten Commandments, which he was given on Mount Sinai. This is the second time that Moses went up the mountain. The first time he got up, he got the Ten Commandments. The people then were worshiping the golden calf. He broke the commandments in his anger and in his rage at the people. And now he has gone up the mountain again. God has given him a new set of commandments, the same as the first set. And he's coming down to them. Now, the law was a good thing. It was a glorious thing. The law was needed, for they needed to know what pleases God. And so God gave them the Ten Commandments. Now, over the years, human beings had added to these Ten Commandments. They were getting up to 300, 400, 500, 600 different separate laws. But originally, the original Ten Commandments were a glorious thing. And the blessing of God was on Moses' ministry. And when he came down from the mountain, it tells us in Exodus 34, I think it is, that his face was shining and his face was radiant. He had some of the reflected glory of the Lord upon him. And Paul is saying, just as Moses, when he received the first covenant, the covenant of the law, his face shone and the glory was on him, so the ministry that I am bringing to you, Corinthians, also has the glory of the Lord on it. Just as Moses was called by God, so I am also called by God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious. And this glory of the new covenant is even greater. It surpasses the old covenant. The old covenant emphasis was on law, but in Christ the emphasis is on grace. The law is still there, but even in the Old Testament they knew that no one could obey the law perfectly, and so there was this whole sacrificial system that was set up. But in Christ, Jesus, the perfect human being, laid down his life for us. The perfect Son of God laid down his life for us imperfect human beings. And on the cross he died, his blood was spilt once and for all. His blood atones or covers the sins of people past, present, and future. This New Testament gospel has been brought by Paul. It is a ministry in the Spirit. It is a ministry that is every bit as authentic as the ministry that Moses brought. Moses brought glory. Paul brings glory. That's the first argument. That's the comparison that he makes, first of all. But then secondly, he says the ministry of glory that Moses brought fear. The people were fearful of that ministry. Remember when God came down on the mountain, the whole mountain shook, and the people trembled, and they stayed away because the glory of God was on the mountain. It brought fear, and it actually also brought judgment on the people. Because in the second time Moses went up the mountain, he was going up again to get the tablets of stone, and the people had fallen, the people had failed, the people had sinned. And so there was all the more reason, having worshipped the golden calf, there was all the more reason for them to be fearful of the judgment of God and his glory falling upon them. Now, if you have you your Bibles there or on your phones or whatever, I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 34, to this incident where Moses was bringing the second set of laws to the people. It's in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near to him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands of the Lord had given him in Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant again. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now, Paul takes this passage where Moses, in the ministry of glory, brought fear, and he uses it. Moses had a shining face, and this was scary. Something of the Holy God was upon him, and the people were fearful. They said, "Don't come too close, Moses." They were worried that because of what they had done, they would die, because the glory was on Moses. They were under God's judgment. To go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul says, "The Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory." To use a modern analogy, which we're well used to, our friends, the face mask, the scientists tell us that part of the reason why we've been wearing these face masks is not so much to protect the wearer — it does provide some protection for the wearer — but it is primarily to protect other people from the virus. That's the reason why we've been wearing face masks. And in terms of Moses, he put a veil over his face to protect the people from the glory, because they were concerned and they were worried that the glory would kill them. So according to the passage in Exodus 34, Moses veiled his face to protect the people. Then when he went back into the presence of the Lord, he took the mask or the veil off. So whenever Moses came down from the mountain, it was reminding them that they had fallen short of God's standards. It was reminding them that they were under his judgment, and they were scared of the glory. Because, again, 2 Corinthians verse 9, Moses' ministry ultimately condemned men. They realized that under the law they had failed God and they had no protection. Now, what does Paul do with this? Well, he takes this passage, which speaks of judgment, But he takes the picture or the analogy of the veil and he changes it. He changes it. He says the veil now that was over Moses' face as a protection or as a barrier is now over people's hearts. And unless the veil is removed, they cannot see the glory. They cannot see the glory of Jesus. It is a barrier to belief. So they are under judgment. The glory still condemns them because they do not see who Jesus really is. Verse 14, their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant, the Old Testament, is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ has it been taken away. The veil is preventing people from seeing the glory of God in Jesus. They don't see the glory. It's just words. There's no spark. There's no life. There's no understanding of what God is doing. They don't see the glory because there's a veil over their hearts. Just as people did not see the glory of God radiating from Moses because of the veil, so today when people read the Bible, they don't see the glory of what God is doing because the veil is covering their hearts. And Paul is hinting here, to go back to this overall theme of Paul defending himself, what he's hinting at here is that the people who are opposing me as an apostle, the people who are opposing the gospel that I am bringing, there's a veil over their hearts, a veil of unbelief. They are actually perishing. And the only thing that is going to change that is, according to verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And so Paul wants the Corinthian church to pray, and we need to pray that our families, that our friends, that our work colleagues, that our fellow students and people at school will have the veil taken away so that they can see who Jesus really is. And this is one of the reasons yesterday was so important. Because my preaching is not going to take the veil away. The worship music is not going to take the veil away. The only thing that takes the veil away is the Holy Spirit working in someone's heart. And the only way that's going to happen, and we're going to see change, and we're going to see revival, and we're going to see the veil being lifted from people's hearts is when we pray. It's because when we humble ourselves and pray and say, Lord, we can't do this. This is beyond us. And so we're praying for you to move, for you to take away the veil, for people to understand and to see what they have never seen before. They see the glory. They see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, my message, my gospel is the same as the message that Moses brought. It comes with the authority of God. It comes with glory. But where his ministry and where his glory was a glory that brought judgment, this, my gospel, will also bring judgment if you have still a veil in your hearts. You need to receive Jesus Christ. And then anyone who turns to the Lord finds that the veil is taken away and they see Jesus for who he really is. With the coming of Jesus, Paul also says, he takes this passage in Exodus 34, he gives it a new twist. Jesus now has come with a surpassing glory. Whenever Moses put the mask on or the veil on, yes, it was to an extent to protect the people, but it was also partly because the glory was fading. But every time he went into the presence of God, he got a kind of a new boost. The glory was fading because a new glory was coming, a new grace was coming, a new covenant was coming in Christ. Verse 11, if what was fading away came with glory, and it did come with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So this is all tangled together in what Paul is saying here. I told you this is a dense passage, it's a difficult passage. But it becomes very rewarding as we discover what he's saying here. And then he makes his third point, which is a little bit easier to understand, although is just as awesome. The glory of Jesus is now residing in us. The glory that came with Moses, the glory that came with Paul on the road to Damascus, that glory is now residing in you and me. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the same glory, the glory that caused the people to tremble. But that glory, that light, that wonder, that holiness now lives in ordinary people. An ordinary person like Paul. Yes, Paul was an apostle, but he's saying to the health and wealth mob, he says, "Look, I don't need to be a celebrity. I don't need to look special. In my weakness, the treasure is within me. The treasure of the gospel is in this jar of clay," chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. It's not due to my strength. It's not due to my beauty. It's not due to my talent. No, it's in a weak body like mine to show that the glory and the power and the strength comes from God. It's not from me. I'm a broken vessel, but the light is shining through. How wonderful that God puts something so precious into ordinary people. The story is told in the memoirs of Sir Oliver Franks, who was the ambassador for the United Kingdom to the United States during the time of the Cold War. And frequently he would need to send top secret messages from Washington, where he was based, to London. And usually he wouldn't telephone because he knew the Russians would be bugging the line. So he would use the diplomatic bag to send these top secret messages from Washington to London. Put it on the plane, off it would go. But if there was something really, really, really important, really top secret, he wouldn't use the phone. He wouldn't use the diplomatic bag because he knew eyes were on it. He would use ordinary mail. He would take an ordinary letter with an ordinary stamp. He would write down the message, and he would post it using ordinary mail. Because he knew eyes wouldn't be on that. And in a sense, the treasure, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been put in ordinary vessels. You and me. God has taken the wonder of this gospel and he's put it into broken, ordinary clay pots. Isn't that amazing? The glory that Moses experienced, the glory that Paul experienced, that glory is now residing by his Spirit in each one of us. The treasure is within us. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, Paul says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies." Paul says we have an unveiled glory. Every brother and sister in Christ, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And so Paul is saying, ultimately, this is a proof that I'm from God, because you're changed. The glory of God is residing in you, Corinthians. That's a proof. That's the authentic gospel at work. That's why I'm from God as a true apostle, albeit weak and broken and ordinary. And he says, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we are transformed from glory to glory. Yes, we are weak and ordinary vessels, but God in his grace has chosen, he has chosen to place this treasure within us. So let's live it out, and let's pray that people will have the veil removed from their hearts, and they will see what they've never seen before, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ residing in his church. This is real church. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you choose to place your glory in those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, dying for our sins. Help us, O God, to encourage one another. Help us, O God, to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus through faith in him, for your further glory and for our good, we pray. Amen.